I would encourage you to go with me to John's Gospel again and to the 11th chapter as we continue our study through this amazing portion of God's Word. I think it'll, yes, it's up on the wall here for you to be able to follow if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you. Last week I told you that the scripture passage, hands down, most read at Christian funerals is Psalm 23, the psalm about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I wonder if you know what the second most scripture passage read. I don't have actual facts on this, but this is what my personal belief is. The second most scripture passage read at a Christian funeral, what do you think it is? Well, it's the story. It's Jesus' words at the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And again, obviously because of how much they give comfort and assurance. But most people don't know the context of John's telling the story of Lazarus, which makes it even richer and makes it even more meaningful because it comes right after Jesus has revealed himself as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who gives eternal life and from whom no one can snatch us out of his or his Father's hands. Making the astounding claim, I and the Father are one. If you think about it, at this point in John's telling of Jesus' life, how could Jesus prove, the truth of all the claims that Jesus had made any more than he already had? Well, by raising someone from the dead. By overcoming the greatest threat there is to us, physical death. But what we're going to see is in preparation for raising Lazarus, Jesus reveals even more about himself and what it means for those who believe in him. So listen to God's word as we read, as I read for us the first 44 verses of John chapter 11. And as I always remind you, this is the word of God. It says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews were with her in the house consoling her, I saw Mary rise quickly and go out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. This is God's word to us on this Lord's Day. As we pick up the story of Jesus from John's gospel, notice that a couple of months have passed since Jesus made these latest claims of being the door, being the good shepherd at the feast of dedication, or what we know as Hanukkah. Jesus was still across the Jordan River, safely away from the leaders, and that's when he gets the news about Lazarus's illness. And of course, as we read the account, the first thing that stands out to us about Lazarus is the close friendship, right? The close friendship that he and his sisters had with Jesus. As we'll see in the next chapter, it was Mary who anointed Jesus with ointment, and they're described as a family that Jesus dearly loved. It's thought because their home was only around 2 miles away from Jerusalem that Jesus probably spent a lot of time there. They were supporters of his ministry. Probably when he came in town for the various feasts that we've been seeing through John's gospel, every couple of months there's a major feast, right? And so they would probably come and stay with them, and they would be part of supporting his ministry. So with this close friendship, what would you have expected? Well, you would have expected that at the news of his illness, Jesus would immediately have left and headed that way to Bethany. Except what are we told? Well, he decided to stay 2 days longer. Why the delay? Well, because as he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. In other words, his illness is not going to lead to with him staying dead, ultimately to death. It's going to actually be used by God to glorify God and bring glory to him and to the Son of Man, who was a very common term for the Messiah, the promised anointed one, confirming even more that Jesus was this promised Messiah, anointed one, or as in the Greek he was called the Christ, that he would be the Son of the living God. And as we think about this delay by Jesus and the reason for it, we need to realize how this may be the reason that God delays sometime in responding to our request. We've all prayed for things and not gotten immediate response or any response that we can visibly see at all, right? To needs that we're concerned about. Why is that? Well, only the Lord ultimately knows. But what do we know He's always doing? He's always working for the good of his people. And he's always working to bring ultimate good of his people. And he's working to glorify himself and make himself further known. So that we have confidence that Jesus is the Christ. He's our Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And we can take that even further as believers. Because an illness may even lead to someone's physical death. But if they are in Christ, it will not lead to their spiritual death. Therefore, God may even use that to bring glory to himself. That's a hard truth, isn't it? And yet, that's how effectively Jesus is able to shepherd his people. And so, what's our duty? Well, J.C. Ryle put it like this. It's the duty of faith to say, my times are in thy hand. My times are in your hand, O Lord. Of when I live and when I die and when I go to be with you. And as we see, as we take the story further, we again are going to see why we can and how we can do that. Now, of course, as we pick up the story, when Jesus does decide to go, it creates quite a stir with his disciples. Because the last time they were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication, just a couple months back, the Jewish leaders were seeking to stone him because he had claimed to be equal with God. And so you can think about their reasoning. If there's a wanted poster out for Jesus, who else has a wanted poster out for them? Surely his disciples. They're looking for them too, because they want to get to ultimately to Jesus. And so when Thomas speaks out, he's probably speaking for all of them when he says, well, let us go also that we may die with him. And Thomas has taken a lot of grief for those words over church history, if you've noticed. I don't know if he deserves it really all or if he was just really speaking for everybody. But you know, he's been called Doubting Thomas because of how we'll get to that in the end of the chapter. I don't know if he deserves all that grief or not. But you can imagine, right? let's go with him that we all just die with him. Because that's what this is going to lead to. But interestingly, Jesus kind of corrects and he instructs and says, no, there's important work to do in the hours that are left. Just as a worker during that time, they only had 12 hours a day to work. There weren't any major lights. There wasn't anything that happened after dark. And he had more daylight. He had a small window to do his work. And the work he had to do was to awaken Lazarus, of course, from the dead. But notice why. He says so that they, his disciples, those who would be his messengers in the future, that they might believe. So Jesus was glad when he said, I'm glad I wasn't there when Lazarus was sick. And now I have an opportunity to show my glory by raising him from the dead. Because his disciples would need to know fully who Jesus was and is if they were going to effectively represent him. And do you realize that's the same for us? We've got to know more fully if we're going to represent him so that we can be full of faith in Jesus' power over the grave, in his power over sin, and in his power over death. This week, I got news of a very close friend to my parents who passed away this week. Over, I guess it was a period of 50 years, this family down in the Pensacola area knew my family. And I wasn't able to attend the funeral on Friday, but some of my siblings were. And it touched me not only because this man named Willie died and was so close to us. But then I found that his funeral, his burial, was going to be in the same cemetery that my parents are buried. And as I thought about it in light of this passage, I thought, you know what's taken place? What I know for certainty took place on Friday is that this kind of testimony was given. This kind of testimony of the power of Jesus over the grave. Because I know other family members who are believers. I know the members of my my home church that I grew up in, were there to give testimony of Jesus' power to raise his body one day and bring it back to life. A day when his body will not only be changed, but my parents' bodies will be changed. And I know of lots of believers who are buried, whose bodies are buried in that cemetery. And that's going to be an amazing day. It's called Bayview because it sits up atop and it looks over Pensacola Bay with the bluff below. And that'll be an amazing day, will it not? Not just there, but so many other places. I wonder if we believe that. If we have that kind of belief in Jesus. Well, as you can see, by the time Jesus and his disciples reached Bethany, Lazarus' body had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, that's an important number and further explains Jesus' delay in coming. Because Jewish rabbis at that time, they actually taught that during the first 3 days after someone's death, the spirit of the person hovered around the body and they might be revived. Now, that's not from the Bible. That's not biblical. But that's what they had come to teach. But after 3 days, there would be no possibility of reviving them. And, of course, deterioration of the body would have already taken place. And they probably thought this because there was an inability to always correctly pronounce death. And someone would be revived after a day whom they probably thought had already died. So when Jesus waited 4 days, had passed, when Jesus raised him from the dead, guess what these 4 days meant? It meant there's no question that a miracle had taken place. That he had been brought from death to life. And a second important detail is seen in the fact that many of the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem came to console Mary and Martha, which means that this was a prominent family. If they would have come from Jerusalem, many leaders, many constituents, you would have understood this was a prominent family. And why is that significant? Well, it assured that the story of his raising would spread far and wide. It would spread far and wide and would be known in all kinds of places. This story would not be lost. It would not be written off, if we might say it that way. But of course, Mary and Martha had no idea of this, right? They had no idea of Jesus' intentions and the reason for his delay. So when Jesus arrives, they both express the same sentiment, but at the same time, the same belief. Did you notice they said the identical words? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Our brother would not have died. Now, on one side, that's a side of grief and anguish, but it also is a testimony of faith already, right? Because of their belief that if he would have been here, Lazarus would not have had died. Which makes them a very appropriate family for Jesus to work through because of the strength of their faith and testimony. But did you notice that Martha, when she goes out to meet Jesus, she takes it even further? Because she says, even now, I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Which gives you an idea of her strength. It doesn't of strength of her faith. I still don't think she was expecting Lazarus to be raised from the dead. But that was a strength of her faith, although it looked as if there was no hope for his life to be restored. So interestingly, Jesus comforts Mary by telling her, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. And of course she thinks, well, you're talking about on the day of, on the last day, the resurrection of our bodies. Which is something she believed. And this was an important note, side note, to those who were watching and to those who would have been the original audience. Because you've heard maybe a lot about the Pharisees, a sect or group of Jewish religious leaders. There was also a group called the Sadducees. What was one big difference? Well, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, the day of resurrection. The Sadducees did not. They believed when you, that was it of the body. The body was done with at that point in time. And so here is Martha having all of this faith before the raising of Lazarus or the raising of Jesus from the dead. And so it's then to Martha, in the presence of all these Jewish leaders, that Jesus reveals himself as the resurrection and the life, using the divine claim or title, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the one who's able to raise the dead. I'm the one who's able to give life. And this is what Mary was, or Martha was about to see, and which is glorious to consider. And as you think about this, do you realize what Jesus is saying? Go back to this family I mentioned. Or to us, as we experience the death of loved ones who are in Christ Jesus, we can stand at their graves, grieving their passing, and yet know that Jesus is able to give life to their bodies and cause them to rise again, so that we will live with them once again. And when it comes our time to die, when our relatives and friends gather, they can know the same things about us if they've believed in Jesus. They can look forward to being with us again. But what Jesus says about himself is even better than that. He says, whoever believes in Jesus, even though his body die and will be raised and will never die again, we will never die spiritually. Look at what he says again in these words. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He'll live again physically. His body will be raised. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What? Isn't he contradicting himself? No, he's not. What he's saying, we'll never die spiritually. We'll never enter a second death. A spiritual death. We'll never experience separation from God. As Paul said, to depart is to be with the Lord. For to me to live is Christ, to die is what? He said is actually gain, because we will be with the Lord. Because at the moment that we believe, our souls are raised from being dead. From being dead in our trespasses and sins. Our hearts are regenerated through the Spirit of God living in us, which means that the life of the believer, it doesn't end at death. It continues endlessly, everlastingly, through and with fellowship with God. And what's so powerful is Martha's response. Did she believe this? Oh yeah, you bet she did. In fact, she professed her faith in the very way that John was seeking to bring his readers to express their faith, as we'll see at the very end of the book. Because she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. What does that mean again? You're the promised anointed Savior. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you're the divine Son of God, who is coming into the world. Who is coming into the world to do what? To bring salvation to the world. And not just to Jews like myself. That's an incredible statement of faith. That's exactly what John is seeking to bring people to in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, as we get near the end of this account, what happens next, of course, is very touching. Because Martha calls for Mary to come and see Jesus. Now think who Mary is. This is Mary who, during a previous visit of Jesus, was the sister who sat at Jesus' feet to be taught. She's the one that chose to sit at Jesus' feet while Martha did what? She got all busy And then she comes in and rebukes her sister and says, why aren't you helping me? Get up and help me. And you remember what Jesus said? It says, Mary has chosen the good portion, or sometimes it said the better portion, which will not be taken away from her. And she then comes out and she sees Jesus and she expresses the same faith as her sister, but she can't help but fall at Jesus' feet and weep and make everyone else around Jesus weep, and even Jesus himself. It's as touching as it can get, right? This again is the Christ. This again is the Son of God. And he's weeping. And he's deeply moved in his spirit. And he's also very greatly troubled, as the text says. Why was that? He knew what he was about to do, right? He'd even said in the prayer he gives in a minute, he acknowledges, he was already thanking the Lord for what he was about to do, because God had already answered his prayer for the power. Why was that? Well, one, again, because he's deeply moved because of how much he sympathizes with us in the pain and the heart-wrenching things that we suffer, and how it touches us and it touches families and the relationships we're in. And also because it says he was greatly troubled, I believe because of how he was witnessing the devastating consequences of death upon mankind. Something he was about to experience himself not many days from then. And what's interesting is to say that he was troubled really doesn't do justice to the Greek word here. It actually means that it could actually be translated that he was angry to the point of being irate. He was incensed. He was so deeply affected because of watching and seeing the devastating consequences. And it's an emotion that we can identify with, right? It's an emotion that many of you can identify with because you've seen suffering and you've seen affliction. You've seen it grip someone's body. You've seen it, and you've seen it take someone's life, and you've grieved over their life, and over just the devastating effects in this fallen world upon us. And obviously, it's an emotion that many are experiencing right now, as COVID-19 touches more people, and as I was saying to someone this week, it's touching me closer every day as I hear about someone that I know or that this person knows or a family member knows. And as we think about it, it's good and right to be troubled and angry at death. Because as it says in Corinthians, it's the last enemy. It's the last enemy. It's not natural. It's on account of sin. Sin that leads to destruction. Sin that we're told the wages of is death. And so Jesus comes and he's so deeply moved by this hurting family and grieving family. He's hurt and he's moved by the ravages of sin and the consequences of sin upon our lives and upon our bodies. And it's in that state that he goes to the tomb and he calls Lazarus out. And he displays the glory and power of God to raise the dead. Do you see how powerful that is? How moving that is? And so now what has he done? He's publicly proved that he and the Father are one. That he has absolute power over the material and spiritual world, calling Lazarus back. Because only God can raise the dead. Only God can give us new life. Only God can overcome our sin. And so once again, like the other miracles, this was to prove that God the Father had sent Jesus so that many might believe in Him. And how fitting is this, that this is the seventh of Jesus' miracles that John records for us. Now, there were many other miracles that were that Jesus did, but it's the seventh one that He records for us. And what's the number seven? Well, in the Bible, it usually means the number of completion or perfection. And why is it rightly that this is number seven? Because this was the greatest miracle of them all. Obviously, He rose again from the dead, but His miracle of touching in someone. And so, here's the promise for us. If we believe, we will see the glory of God. Just as Martha and Mary saw the glory of God, and those who were there saw the glory of God displayed. Have you ever thought about it that way? We're going to see the glory of God. We're going to see the glory of God's wisdom in all that we've suffered and endured, and that He's actually been working ultimately for our good. And we're going to see the glory of God's grace and power to raise us body and soul from the dead so that we will live forever in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, where there are no more tears, there is no more sorrow, there is no more pain. Because, as Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Because of who He is. Make sure this morning that's what you believe and to put your hope in. It's in Jesus. It's in what He has done and who He is and what He will do. And you see how as we believe all these things that He's revealed about us, about Himself rather, not about us, but revealed about Himself, particularly in these I am sayings, then when we believe that, it changes us. It changes us dramatically to look to Jesus as the bread of life, to look to Him as the light of the world, to look to Him as the door of the sheep, to look to Him as the good shepherd, and to look to Him as the one who will raise us and who gives us life. In fact, it's not just will change us, it's transforming to us. And we are called to go back to it day after day after day and live by faith in Jesus. Let's ask for His help to do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we seek to humble ourselves in Your presence and at the same time to shout for joy in the realization of who You are, in the realization of Your glory, in the glory that You showed by raising Lazarus from the dead. It gives all of us hope. It changes, Lord, has the potential to change how we face everything in this world that is broken and that is dying and will die. We thank You, Lord, for the life that You alone are able to give, for the new life both in our hearts and in our bodies. And Lord, help us to acknowledge that we need both. We not only need to be raised from the dead for our bodies to live forever, we need to be changed within if we have not already, and be raised from deadness, from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. And that You're the one who breathes new life You're the one who regenerates the heart. You're the one who causes what only was corrupt and led to destruction to be purified and to lead to love and good deeds. Lord, forgive us for our many sins. Forgive us, Lord, for our many corruptions. And help us afresh to look to you, Lord Jesus. And thank you for all your promises to those who believe. We claim them in your holy name. Amen.